Good morning.
Good morning.
Traveling is a very interesting experience, as you know. And as you further know, it is always a source of joy and instruction to me. And this morning I'm thinking particularly of the many fears that I have experienced on the trips in the last 20 years in traveling the world. Oh, going back even before that, I'm remembering how the fears of Hitler and his conquest of the world, in which we were all to be his slaves, except those who had some Jewish blood, and we were to be dead slaves. But along with the fear of Hitler, we also had a man in the eastern part of this country, Mr. C.I.O. Lewis, and he was probably second only to Mr. Hitler in the fears that he set out into orbit. And then, of course, was always the great boast of the power that we had, our country, our government, our armed forces. Of course, Mr. Hitler's gone. The fears have been buried with him. Mr. Lewis is gone, and the fears have been buried with him. And the great powers of our armed forces that were going to do so much to free the world, they're gone too. And the fears that went with them, for they haven't settled the fears, they haven't destroyed the enemies. Matter of fact, they just created a few more empty countries to build up and finance again and arm again. All of these fears come and go, and they are all connected with the one word, power. Think of any fear that has ever touched your individual life, as well as any fear that has touched your national life, and see to what extent it is connected with that one word, power. Power, oh, the terrible powers of the dictators, and oh, the terrible powers of the bombs, and the terrible powers of this, that, and the other thing. Lately, it's the power of the government, or the power of Wall Street. It's always a power. And about, well, it's before the war began, when Hitler was at his height, I was walking along the street one day and felt that my pen was just about to erupt and ran into a nearby building, sat down at a table and wrote. And from the pen came this. Supposing right now that we were to withdraw power from the powers that we fear, or suppose that we were to withdraw fear from the powers that we fear. Suppose just for a single moment we could give up the word power in thinking of our relationships, personal, national, international. If we could give up the word power, oh, to make this concrete, let us bring it right down to ourselves and see what would happen if you and I should determine on a relationship in which we would never use the word power, We would never think of any power that we had over each other, or the power to get our way, or any power of enforcing our will. How then would we find ourselves in relationship to each other? I want harmony with you. You want harmony with me, but I no longer have access to any power. In other words, I can't enforce my will, my desire, my hope. Where are we now in relationship to each other as we sit here, each desiring harmony, peace, joy, friendship? And yet, we no longer can promise each other or threaten each other. We even give up the right to sue each other, mentally, I mean. And we place ourselves in what would seem to be an absolutely defenseless position. I am sitting here without a single weapon of offense or defense, and yet praying for peace, harmony, wholeness, and completeness. But in this case, you are doing the same. We are withdrawing the word power from our experience. And all that the word power implies. Well, what happened was this, that eventually, as this writing unfolded, it became clear to me that actually these powers that we feared weren't powers. These powers that we were fearing as if they were going to do some terrible thing to us, or, in some cases, the power that was going to do such wonderful things for us, these powers weren't powers at all. They were only operating as power in the consciousness that could accept them as power. And for this reason, not only had a temporary sense of power, but the ability to cause all of these fears. Now see what's happened in the years that have gone by. See what has happened to this great power of Hitler. See what has happened to this great power of all of these armaments that laid Europe bare. The evil powers that we feared of the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Stalins, these fears have never come to fruition. The things we feared have not come upon us. And the great good that we expected from the mighty power of our armaments hasn't come about either. They haven't brought us peace. They haven't settled one single question of international affairs. They haven't destroyed a single enemy. Not a one. An individual dies here or there, and six more rise up to take his place. We've had six times more dictatorships since Hitler than we had at Hitler's time. And each one of them spouting fear into the orbit of human consciousness, and we foolishly repeating the history of the ages, fearing that which never has had power. Now, this is only, you might say, a line of philosophic thought that might lead us into becoming pacifists or conscientious objectors. That isn't true. This is a line of thought that begins with philosophic speculation, but ends up with spiritual realization. Because the ultimate of this unfoldment was that power does not exist in that which has form or effect, but power is in the consciousness that produces the form and the effect. Now, the result of this, call it spiritual unfoldment, if you will, the result of this is to lift the individual above the realm of fear. You have to watch it in small ways in the beginning. You can't rise to the point immediately of saying, I don't fear an atomic bomb. You have to start in smaller ways and perhaps begin with weather or climate or food or germs, and begin to withdraw your power from these. Begin to understand that in and of themselves they cannot have power, because all power is in the consciousness that produces forms. All power is in the consciousness that produces forms, not in the forms. This is important to you, because if you can begin with, well, let's have meditation. If you can begin your meditation with the central theme in your mind of beholding effects, looking out at the weather, at the climate, at the food, at the germs, and perceiving that they in and of themselves cannot have power, except the power that we imbue them with, because the power is within our consciousness. This has been said in these words: nothing is good or bad, but thinking makes it so. In other words, the evil is not in the thing. The evil is not in the thought. The evil is not in the effect. Whatever evil there is in our sense of what we are beholding, or the power with which we imbue an individual or a condition, a circumstance. Now, most of you, of course, I realize, have already demonstrated this in some degree or other, because most of you have had the experience of your studies and practice, and you already know that many of the so-called powers of the world have been rendered powerless by this spiritual practice, by this spiritual awareness. You have experienced in your life, in your business, in your health, some in small degree and some in very great degree, the operation of this principle. But until you consciously take it into yourself, into your inner sanctuary, into your consciousness, and abide with it, you cannot make it practical in your own daily experience. Ah, yes. You receive the benefit of those who have attained the consciousness of non-power, but this is of only temporary help to you. Eventually, you yourself must take this subject into meditation. You yourself must let your thought wander across the whole span of your human life and check what things you have feared, or what persons you have feared, or what conditions you have feared, and begin now to withdraw that fear by withdrawing the power. Let's see if we can do this in a practical way for a start right now. God is infinite consciousness. This you know. God is the consciousness of the entire universe. It is out of that consciousness which is God that the whole world has become manifested. It is for this reason that God and his spiritual universe is one. Think on this. This is important. God and his spiritual universe is one. God looked upon his universe and saw that it was good, saw that it was all good. Now, God, as consciousness, the substance of the entire spiritual creation, could only create or manifest a world in the image and likeness of himself, of God. Therefore, this spiritual universe is imbued with the qualities of God and of no other qualities. Only God entered his own universe. Only God, the qualities, the activities of God, entered his own universe. And therefore, all that exists is in and of God. Now you can understand from this that there is no evil power in the spiritual creation. There is no evil power in God. In him is no darkness. Nothing could ever enter the consciousness of God that defileth or maketh a lie. God is too pure to behold iniquity. The consciousness of God is absolute purity, life eternal, immortality itself. God has no pleasure in your dying. Therefore, God has not created death or anything that could cause death. God is absolute spirit, life eternal, and God functioning as the consciousness of Christ Jesus says, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have life more abundantly. Not I have come that ye might have death, or not that I have come that ye might have life until you are 70 years. But I am come that ye might have life, eternal life. In fact, the voice of God, again, speaking as the consciousness of Christ Jesus, says, I am life eternal. There is no room in life eternal, or life more abundant, for death or that which would cause death. Therefore, mark this, nothing was ever created that was empowered to cause sin, disease, or death. Nothing was ever created by God that was empowered to cause the distress of man. God has no pleasure in your dying. Again, God, speaking as the still small voice through the consciousness of the Master, says, I am thy bread, thy meat, thy water. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Always, God in voicing is voicing the eternality, the immortality of man. Now, just remember that as you go back into the original creation, the spiritual creation, as revealed in the first chapter of Genesis, you find not one single sign of discord, not one sign of anything that is empowered to destroy God's universe. If there were, you would be saying that God the Creator is also God the Destroyer, that God at the time of creation also made something to destroy his own creation. That would make of God a monster. The only way in which we accept the Oriental teaching of God as both creator and destroyer is in the sense that God is the creator of the universe and must automatically be the destroyer of anything that would be contrary to the spiritual creation. And that would not mean the destroyer of anything real. The principle of mathematics does not destroy anything when it reveals 2 times 2 is 4, or when it reveals the impossibility of 2 times 2 being 5. You might say that through mathematics we've destroyed 2 times 2 is 5, but we haven't, because there never was a 2 times 2 is 5. There existed only an illusory belief in the mind of man. Never in the history of the world has there been an exception found to a law of God, whether it is 2 times 2 is 4 or H2O is water, whatever it may be that emanates from the mind of God exists without exception, anywhere, at any time. Every law is absolute, and so is the law of life absolute. Now just think where this leads you. Since God is the self-created, self-maintaining, self-sustaining principle of this universe, the responsibility for our immortality and eternality is with God, not with man, and not with bombs, and not with germs, and not with Wall Street upsets. Oh, no. The fate of man is not in effect, but in consciousness, the consciousness which is God, the infinite, the divine, the pure. Actually, this consciousness is the consciousness of man. And in its unconditioned state, leaves man as it did Melchizedek, as it did the Christ, spiritual, untouched by mortal conditions, material circumstances, or human beliefs. Then, the evils that befall us are not in God or in man, but rather in the conditioning that we receive through the ignorance that has been foisted upon us from time immemorial. In other words, every time that we give power to a person, a thing, a condition, our consciousness is conditioned. And to that extent, we become victims of it. You know, you'd be surprised how little it would take to make us fear each other. You'd be surprised how easy it would be for some individual to come along and either for some specific purpose or just for fun, to show us how easy it would be in a short time to make us distrust each other and then in the end fear each other. It has been done over and over and over again. We witnessed it in this country and before both of the major wars, when by a planned activity of government, within a period of 6 months, we were so made to fear outside powers that we shouted, "Let us go to war." Just before that, we had been electing a president because he kept us out of war. Oh, it's a very simple thing to condition the mind of people who are not alert to the fact that they should not be permitting themselves to accept the opinions, thoughts, and beliefs of others, but to retire within themselves for divine guidance. I came home to my desk yesterday and found on it some stock advice that had been sent to me about a month ago, telling me now was the time to buy heavily in the stock market. Now was the time the boom was coming. But you see, if you listen to all of the propaganda and the theories and the opinions of others, very soon you'll find yourself not only fighting with yourself, but fighting with your neighbors, and you'll end up fighting with your parents if they so desire. The question is this: to whom do you pay allegiance? To whom do you surrender your mind, your thoughts? Out in the world, it is very difficult for people, because in the West, they have not been taught the power of meditation, of turning within to that presence that is within each one of us, for its guidance, instruction, and wisdom. And so we are accustomed to taking our opinions from the newspapers or the magazines or our favorite political party instead of learning to be taught of God. It is said that in the end we'll all be taught of God, and that is true, we will. But that end need not be 100 years from now or 100 lifetimes from now. It can be today. As most of you already know, by practice, the kingdom of God is within you. Going back to our original thought, if this is true, the kingdom of power is within you. Because God is power, and not only this, God is all the power there really is, since we use In referring to God, we use the word omnipotence. Now, you cannot use the word omnipotence lightly. At least you shouldn't. If the word omnipotence means all power, if you can accept God as all power, and if you can accept God, the presence of God, the power of God, the kingdom of God, as being within you, then you can understand why Scripture says, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why? Because I and my Father are here. I and my Father. I am inseparable from my Father. I am indivisible from my Father. For the kingdom of my Father is within me. The kingdom then of omnipotence is within me, and only as I can meditate or cogitate upon this, can I look out here and then say, I shall not fear what mortal man can do to me. I shall not fear what mortal conditions can do to me. I shall not fear what mortality can do to me. I shall not fear what germs or bombs can do to me. Because the kingdom of God, omnipotence, is within me. All power is within me. Now, here is where the student on the mystical path has to take his departure from the ordinary person of religious inclination. Ordinarily, God is accepted not as omnipotence, but merely as a great power. And prayers are intended to invoke that great power of God over this enemy, whatever it may be. It could be sin, it could be disease, it could be death, it could be wars, it could be anything. But the idea usually entertained of prayer is invoking the power of God to destroy this enemy, this sin, or this disease, or this false appetite, or the dictators. Now, of course, none of this has ever been true. And it's for this reason that we've gone through 50 centuries of praying without ever yet achieving peace on earth, or health on earth, or safety on earth, or security on earth, or prosperity on earth. Regardless of all our prayers for these, they're still absent from the world. And the reason is, of course, that God is not a great power over these other powers. The truth is, God is omnipotence, and these other powers aren't powers, except in proportion as you are conditioned to accepting them so. Now just remember, lots of holdups have been committed with toy pistols. There was no power in the toy pistols, but there was a fear. Don't forget how many people have died through the ancient bad kahunas. There was no power of evil or of death in those bad kahunas. The power was in the fear that was engendered in the victim. Think of how many people have died or been made miserable through witchcraft. There never was any power in witches or witchcraft. The power was in the fear that was engendered in the individual. Recently, another experiment was conducted in a medical university of taking a group of students, medical students, and feeding one half of them with cold germs. Germs meant to produce colds. And the other half, just capsules of water. Of course, the students believed that they were all cold germs. But about the same percentage in each group caught cold. And then when they reversed it, the same thing happened again. The power wasn't in the capsules. The power was in the fear that was engendered in the minds of the individuals. It happens all of the time. I read an article recently ridiculing the idea of catching cold by sitting in a draft. Well, of course, a few years ago, that was as much of a law as the law of 2 × 2 = 4. Now, all of a sudden, it's ridiculed. Why? Well, it's been discovered that air has the same quality whether it comes through a window or a door or goes in and out of a window or a door. It's still air. It isn't too long ago that we were cautioned not to get our feet wet because we'd catch cold. We didn't catch cold getting our feet wet in a bathtub, only if we were out on the street. It sounds foolish now, looking back on it, but think how many of us were actually victims of those beliefs in those days. It never was the air or the water that gave us a cold. It was the fear that was engendered in us. And so it is that right now, as we travel the world, we are witnessing the fears that are hammering at the consciousness of men. And in these last 10 years, it's been almost laughable to witness the waves of fear that have gone across not only this country, but many other countries, with so many different things that threatened, and all of them died out. It's only a few months ago, if you remember, that the papers were filled with bomb-proof shelters and how fast to get to them and so forth and so on, and now it's almost disappeared from the press. Let us then get this clear. In your consciousness, which is really the consciousness of God, God breathed his own life into you, the breath of his own life, which is God's own consciousness, has been bestowed upon you. In your unconditioned state, you are immortal and eternal, and nothing external to you, and nobody external to you, has power, jurisdiction, or control over you. You are an individual. You are an individual, one with God. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I and the Father are one. And the Father says, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. All of the omnipotence, all of the divine grace, all of the divine love, all of the divine power is yours. Therefore, nothing external to you can act upon you. Now, if you permit yourself to be conditioned by accepting the universal beliefs, the universal fears, then of course they act upon you the same as they act upon the rest of the human race. And you make yourself victims of them. You do not fear ghosts. There are some people who do. In other words, there is no power in ghosts. The power is in the fear that's engendered within you. There are today more than 1 million people on the face of the earth virtually untouched by germs, that is, harmful germs, practically immune to germ diseases. Why? There are just as many germs in their system as in anybody else's. But they have accepted the word omnipotence. They have agreed that all the power of God is given unto me, not unto germs, not unto weather, not unto climate. All the power of God has been given unto me. God has empowered us with his power. God has given us dominion over all that exists on the earth, under the earth, above the earth. We have surrendered this dominion by permitting ourselves to be conditioned by the world's ignorance and the world's fears. Think for a moment now in your meditation. I and my Father are one here and now. I and my Father are one. And in this oneness, I find not only spiritual power, I find my food, wine, water, inspiration, even resurrection. Now, often we hear it said, I do not believe in resurrection. Do you believe in resurrection? I do not believe in resurrection. This is nonsense. This is nonsense. Scripture reveals from beginning to end that there is a power that restores to us the lost years of the locust. There is a power of resurrection, a power of restoration, regeneration, and above all things, the Master came to reveal that this power is within you. He restored to full and complete dignity the woman taken in adultery. He restored to heaven the thief on the cross. This is all resurrection, restoration, regeneration. Perhaps he made it a little difficult for us. No, he didn't make it difficult. The very law itself is difficult, and he merely revealed the difficulty of it because the power of resurrection lies in love. And that, of course, is difficult. Everybody wants to be loved, and so few want to love. And it's only in loving that resurrection can come. It is not in being loved. Oh no, we could be loved by millions and still die miserably. The power of resurrection is not in the love that is given to us. The power of resurrection is in the love that flows through us, out from us. In other words, the imprisoned splendor must be permitted to escape. And that imprisoned splendor is your life eternal, but life is love. There is no life separate and apart from love. You'll understand this more clearly. Again, it comes to your attention a great deal as you travel. You meet so many people who find life to be futile, who find that life isn't really worthwhile. It isn't all that it's cracked up to be. And if you get to know them real well, you'll see why. The power of love has left them. Not the power of being loved. Oh, no. They're spending most of their life seeking love, seeking companionship, seeking understanding. Of course, they never find it. Because it isn't to be found. It is to be expressed. So it is. if you want life, and I mean life harmonious, not just an existence from morning to night and night to morning, I mean real life, a life abundant in every way, physically, mentally, morally, financially. If you want life abundant, you don't go around looking for life, you live. You live. The man who attained 100 years and was asked how he attained it wasn't spoofing when he said, I just kept on living. Of course, that was the answer. But do you know something? You can't just keep on living unless you have something to live for. You can't. The moment a reason for living disappears, life disappears. And the only reason there ever is for living is love. It's funny. It sounds strange. It's true. There is no other reason for staying on earth than the opportunity to love. And anybody who has experienced this knows that there is no other joy like loving. No other joy like sharing, bestowing, understanding, giving. It is difficult. It is very difficult to make this clear to those who are living entirely in that realm of getting, wanting, desiring. It is simple. It is simple when you explain this to an individual who has within himself some touch of the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, there are those devoid of this Spirit of God, love of God. The Master referred to them as barren soil and rocky soil. Paul referred to them as the natural man, the creature, who is not under the law of God, neither indeed can be, because one thing is missing, one thing only, love. Love. The love they are seeking is the love they must be giving. Then you'll find, once that love is there, once that nature is there that wants to give, that wants to share, that wants to understand, that wants to meet this world halfway, the next step is really easy. The understanding that the real power of this world is in your consciousness, not somewhere external to it. Now, this is our great lesson. God is the great infinite divine consciousness, the consciousness of this entire universe, of which this universe is formed. And God has given himself to us so that the life of God or consciousness of God is ours. The whole immortal life of God is ours. The whole divine consciousness of God is ours. I and my Father are one, and all that the Father hath is mine. All of this divine consciousness. Now, since I am already infinite, there is no need for me to seek good, or seek love, or seek companionship, or seek supply. I and my Father are already one. All that the Father hath is already mine. Now, in order for me to enjoy my spiritual heritage, I must find a way to let this imprisoned splendor, this gift of God, escape. And I can do it in two major ways. One is living constantly in the awareness that dominion has been given to me, God dominion, spiritual dominion, And therefore, I need not fear anything or anyone external to myself. And then secondly, find ways, open out ways, for a greater expression of love to flow. The Master has given us so many different ways in which we may express this love. We can visit the prisoner in the prison. We can comfort the widow and the orphan. We can heal the sick. We can feed the hungry. We can clothe the naked. We can pray. We can pray for our enemies. We can forgive 70 times 7. All of this is loving. All of this is letting love flow out. In one way or another, we must ask ourselves the question that the Hebrew prophet asked of the widow. He said, "What have you in your house?" We say, "What have I in my house?" What have I? And the moment I say I, that brings me right back up against I and my Father are one. I have all the Father has. That's what I have in my house. All that the Father hath, all of the love, all of the life, all of the dominion, all of the grace, all of the supply to share, even if I only share it with the few drops of oil that may be immediately available, or the little meal that's immediately available. Even if I begin with that old pair of shoes in the closet, no matter where I begin, if I begin to pour that which I have in the house, it increases. And the more it's used, the more it increases. It's like teaching. No student has ever learned as much from a teacher as the teacher learns from teaching the student. Because it is in the teaching that the flow flows. And the more that the teacher pours out, the more is pouring in to be poured out, whether it's teaching on the spiritual level or on the human level. The more experience or practice a teacher has in their particular line, the greater their own knowledge. Because the flow is from the infinite source that is within each one of us. Always remember, infinity is within us. The kingdom of God is within us. And we draw from this infinite source of withinness. The moment we acknowledge I and the Father are one. Of ourselves, we would be nothing. I of my own self, the Master says, can do nothing. If I speak of myself, I bear witness to a lie. But since I and the Father are one, I can do all things that the Father does. All things, because I and the Father are one and not two. So we have a principle, which is really two principles, or maybe it's two parts of one principle, to take into our meditations this coming week. As you seat yourself comfortably for your meditation, your eyes are closed, you're looking forward into this darkness, and you can see the infinite nature of this darkness. It's full and complete. And this darkness, now you understand to be your withinness. All of this darkness is within you. All of this space, if you like, is within you. All of this world that you're confronting is within you. And now here where I am, right here where I am, within me, within this very darkness, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of allness, the kingdom of omnipotence, the kingdom of divine grace. All stored up here within me. If I were sitting alone in a rubber boat in the middle of the ocean, this realization should bring to me protection, safety, food, water, whatever I would need. If I were lost in the desert, this realization should lead me, even if I walk with my eyes closed, it should lead me right out of the desert into safety and security, or lead others into me. Since right here where I am, whether I'm mounting up to heaven or making my bed in hell, makes no difference. Here where I am, God is. The fullness of God, the allness of God, the omnipotence of God, the grace of God. Now that I know this, I need have no fear for any circumstance or condition of the outer world, because all dominion is within me. 1,000 may fall at my left hand and 10,000 at my right of those who do not know this truth. It will not come nigh my dwelling place. Or, the Master says, if you abide in this word, if you let me abide in you, which we've been doing, haven't we? We've been realizing the very presence of this omnipotence within us. We have been letting God abide in us. You shall bear fruit richly. You shall bear fruit richly. You shall have the life and the life more abundant. If you abide in this truth, omnipotence is within you. All power. No power exists external to you, not for good or for evil. All power exists within you. And now, your function is to let it flow. Now just remember your example. The Master says, I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come to heal the sick, forgive the sinner, feed the hungry, preach the gospel. This is your function. This is your function, to open out a way to let the imprisoned splendor escape. He was the example. He was the way shower. And the way he showed was this. The kingdom of God is within you. Now you be the one to forgive the sinner, to heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the hungry, clothe the poor. You be the one to pray for the enemy. Not that they be punished, but that they be forgiven. Not that they be punished, but rather that their eyes be opened to the light of Christ. So you will find that practically, with one principle, you are living the Christ life. You are living the life, think of the Master now, who feared no disease, no death. He feared no Pilate. Pilate, thou couldst have no power against me. Pilate is only another name for dictators. Think that because of his realization of omnipotence, he feared nothing external to him but At the same time that he was not fearing anything external, he was pouring forth his love, his healing consciousness, his sharing consciousness, his giving consciousness to this world, and not only to the saints, but remember, to the sinners. He was the example. We must do likewise in order that we may be disciples, in order that we may be sons of God. We are not fulfilling ourselves as children of God unless, first of all, we are acknowledging omnipotence within ourselves and thereby fearing nothing external, and then secondly, letting the Christ love pour forth in infinite abundance. Thank you. Till next Sunday, thank you.